You might have taken some hints from the video before. You might have answered with a really proper Christian spiritual answer. Some of you might have answered in maybe more of a real way of that you might have answered with maybe before you came here this morning. You might have defined yourself by your job. You might have been saying, this is my career and this is where I want to go in life. Some of you here this morning might have been defining yourself by relationships that you have with other people around you. You might have been defining yourself as saying, I am a mother, I am a father, I am a son, I am a sister, brother, husband, wife. These are some of the things that you might have defined yourself by. You might define yourself by your status. By your status in the community, and your status in your career, by the status of the people around you. You might define yourself by the amount of money that you have. You might be saying, I'm an extremely wealthy person, and this is how people perceive me. This is one thing about myself. A lot of teenagers would define themselves by their personality type. You'll notice in the schoolyard with a lot of teenagers that they seem to be able to find themselves in all these different kinds of groups. There are the nerdy ones, there are the popular ones, there are all these different kinds of people in our world. And we can define ourselves by a whole heap of different things. One of our famous songs as a nation is this song, this great song, I Am, You Are, We Are Australian. This is how you might want to define yourself as well, by your nationality or your heritage. We have ads on TV all the time trying to tell us that you should find your identity in your house, in your car, in the clothes that you wear, in the things that you buy. These are some of the things that we are put forward in our world by saying that you should take identity in these things. All throughout our society, as soon as you walk out of these doors, we are plagued by different things trying to tell us this is who you really are. We are plagued by this all of the time. And this It can be difficult. This can be a difficult question to answer as Christians as well. Often we can have a misplaced sense of identity in who we really are and define ourselves by what other people say about us. Even though Christ reveals to us through his word so many different times who we really are in him, even as followers of Christ, so much of the time we can just be more switched on to the things of this world and what the world has to say about us and what others have to say about us. But this morning what we're going to be doing, looking through God's word, is taking a bit of a snapshot at a whole heap of different scriptures that help us understand more about who we really are in Jesus. If you are a follower of Christ here this morning, you are in Jesus, and the Bible has so much for us to be able to know about who we are in Christ. Now, even though we're going to be finding out about who we really are in Christ, the Bible is a book not primarily about us. I just want to clarify that straight away. The Bible is not a book mainly about you and me. It is mainly about who God is. But it is when we look at who God is that we are then able to see who we are in him. And if you are here this morning, and whether you've been a Christian for any amount of time, whether you've been a Christian for 5 minutes right here this morning, or you've been a Christian here for 60 years, one of the biggest lessons that all of us have to be able to understand is that you are loved. That is the key thing that we are able to understand here this morning. And right now, If you get so bored with everything else I have to say here this morning, please don't switch off. But if you do, I want you to walk out of those doors remembering this one thing, that you are loved. You are loved by those sitting around you, yes, but you are loved by an incredible, powerful, eternal, awesome God. You are loved. And if you forget everything else from this morning, remember that. Throughout all of Scripture, not just the New Testament, but throughout all of Scripture, we see again and again and again that God loves His people. He loves those who He has created. Now, a lot of you here this morning, you might have used this word love, like myself, in a whole heap of different kinds of contexts. You might have said, on your way here, you might have been driving past McDonald's and said, I really need some of that. I love McDonald's. You might have had those thoughts as you drove past, smelling the beautiful sausage and egg McMuffins that were cooking at McDonald's this morning. You might have said in your vows with your spouse, with your husband or wife, I love this person and I will love them for forever. I love my husband or my wife. You might go home then and you might say, I love my dog. I love my dog with a passionate, amazing love as well. Like my wife, who does not have a dog yet, but we will get one, and then she will say that about our dog. These are all different ways that we can talk about this word love. We can use it in a whole heap of different ways. And one of the problems can be is when we hear this phrase that you are loved, often we can think about it in the same way as I love McDonald's or I love my dog. Now, this word love has meant a whole heap of different things in our society, and we can hear this word all the time. It can mean lust. It can mean I have just great respect for. It can mean I have a hankering. It means I have appreciation. I have zeal. I have devotion to grasp. But what it means really to be loved. We need to get rid of all of these ideas, all of these preconceived ideas about what love says in our world, and we need to go back to Scripture. We need to look at Jesus, at the eternal God, the one who came fully God and fully man, and we need to understand what love really is that He has shown us. And 1 John 3, verses 1 to 6 says this, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. All who have hope in Him purify themselves just as He is pure. Church, for all of us here this morning, as we can see there in 1 John 3, verse 1, He is a Father to us who has lavished out His love upon us. Now, for myself, I don't have any children yet at this point. I don't have any children, but what I always hear from a new parent and the first time they hold their child, and many of you here this morning have experienced this, is that they just feel such a sense of incredible love for their child. And church, this is the love that the Father has for you. Every single one of us is loved by God as a father loves his child. This is a perfect love that He has for us. Now, this can sound like a pretty normal, basic kind of thing to have the love of God poured out upon us as a father. But one of the problems for us so much of the time is we can fall into a trap of thinking that I need to do more and more things to be able to earn the love of God. That if I act the right way, if I do the right things, if I serve in the right ministries or do the right sorts of things, if I raise my hands at the right point in worship, then somehow I will earn the love of God. But we do not earn the Father's love. It is love that He has lavished upon us as a father. A guy called David Jackman says it like this: there are many Christians who cannot really accept this lavish love of God for them personally. They are always trying to be good enough to persuade God to love them, rather than accepting the fact that He already does. So they embark on a ceaseless treadmill of Christian activity, always trying to prove themselves and others that their grades are good enough to pass with God. If we put in enough effort, surely He must bless us, we think. But actually, we pervert the grace of God into a religion of works, and what should be a delight becomes first a duty and then a drudgery. God's grace is not conditioned by whether or not we have scored a B+ for our Christian lives this week. He lavishes love on all His children. That does not mean He spoils us by giving us more than He knows would be good for us, nor that He is undemanding about our service for Him or unconcerned about our failings and weaknesses. He loves us too much to let us get away with them, but it is a Father's love, perfect in its understanding and compassion, and exactly suited to the child's personal and individual need. The love of God is a huge love. It is a giant, magnificent love that He has as a father towards His children. And you here this morning, you are loved by an incredible God. And this love that God has for every single one of us here this morning is shown perfectly and ultimately through the person and work of Jesus. Through Jesus Himself. 1 John continues on and says this in chapter 4, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God." Love comes from God. "Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not know love does not know God, because God is love. And this is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." The love of God is revealed perfectly through Christ, who died for our sins and rose again so that we might be able to have life. And if it is your first time here this morning, this person, Jesus, who walked on the earth 2,000 years ago, He's not just some random Middle Eastern person who just walked and then got some followers and then just went away. Jesus was fully God and fully man at the same time, 2,000 years ago when He came here on this earth. And He lived the life that none of us were able to live. He died on the cross for our sins so that we might be able to have forgiveness in Him. And 3 days later, and this is what we celebrated at Easter, 3 days later, He rose again victorious over the grave. And all of this is an action to show every single one of us here this morning that you are loved. That is a powerful, incredible love that God shared for every single one of us. And this is not some small kind of hippie kind of love where, yeah, love, man, that's pretty cool. This is a powerful love that comes from a father to his children. And is perfectly revealed through His Son, God's Son, Jesus. And in Romans, it goes on and tells us that even for us, whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us even when we have turned away from Him, even when we have rejected Him and said, "No, I want my own way, not your way, God." Even when we've done that, He still chose to love us enough to die for us. And you here this morning are deeply, deeply loved by an almighty God. And if you don't believe me, just look at the cross and you will see. I hope that brings you joy this morning, church. I hope that brings a small smile to your face to know that you are loved. However, even though every single one of us are loved by God, we are also loathed. We are despised. Every single person here, we are despised, we are hated. We are detested by a being. And this being that detests us and hates us, he's called by many different things throughout society, throughout the scripture as well. He's often called Satan, the devil, Lucifer, the adversary, the enemy. He is a being who loathes every single one of us this morning. We are loved by God, but we are also incredibly loathed. And there is a powerful being. He is a powerful being who loathes us. And society has painted this being as almost as a bit of a joke, as though this is just a little cartoon devil with some horns, with a pitchfork, and that he's actually out to give us some sort of fun. That he's actually the one who wants us to have fun and gives us all these really nice, wonderful things in life. And it's just a bit of a joke and a happy kind of thing. And he just wants us to be able to party and have fun. This is the way that the world portrays the enemy towards us. Now, a lot of people, probably most people within our society, don't even believe that he exists. They don't believe that there is a spiritual enemy who is there against us, who is there to attack us. And once on ABC's Nightline, they had a debate which was called, "Does Satan Exist?" And there was one commentator on this show who said, "Healthy people do not have any need for Satan. Healthy people have no need to think that there is an adversary, that there is an enemy, that there is someone who is against us. But Satan, the enemy, he is not a figment of our imagination. He is not just some random mystical force, and he does not want good for you or me. He is a being who loathes us." John 8:44 says this, "He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." 1 Peter 5, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." 1 Corinthians 11, "Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light." And Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, they tell us the story. They tell us the true story of this enemy, Lucifer. Once he was an angel with God, dwelling with God in heaven, and yet he envied God. He filled himself with pride and he wanted God's place on the throne, and he hated God and everything that God had created, and he fell away by rejecting God. And now he wants to drag everyone down with him. And it can be often said within our world to not overestimate the power of this being, but the opposite is equally true. Ephesians 2 says this, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." John 12, "Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out." Now this enemy, this spiritual enemy, this spiritual person, he will say things to us and through this world that are enticing and they sound nice, but he is out here to try and drag us away from the better plan and the better purpose that God has for our life. He will tell us that his plans are better for our life. We cannot forget, church. We cannot forget that there is a spiritual battle going on right now. There is a spiritual battle going on right now for every single one of us, and we are caught up in it. And we cannot see this enemy as just a little bit of nothingness and something that we should just brush to the side as a little bit of whatever. Because in Scripture, he is called the ruler of the kingdom of the air and the prince of this world. He is an incredibly powerful being who loathes you. Now, if you walk out now, please just don't, because there is good news. There is great news that even though there is this incredibly powerful being who loathes every single one of us, one of the incredible things about being able to understand the power of him is that we are able to have an increased understanding of the power of God. Because in Scripture, it says that he is defeated, he is knocked down, that even though he loathes you, that he has no power over you, that he is not able to come against you at all, because God is greater, so much greater than anything that the enemy can come at us with. And Revelation 27-10, we should get excited about this. Oh, this is so good. When the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. In number, they are like the sand on the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Church, we do not need to worry about the spears and the attacks that the enemy has to throw at us. You are loved, you are loathed by the enemy, but you are also looked after. You are looked after. You are protected by an incredible, powerful God who has you in his arms and in his hands. And we just need to compare the two. We just need to look at these two different stories of the one who loves us and the one who loathes us. The one who loves us, he has poured out ultimate perfect love on every single one of us. And he has absolute power and absolute authority over everything in creation. And this one who loathes us, he is already defeated. He is already under the feet of God. He has nothing that he can throw at us anymore. We are looked after by God. He will protect us. And we, church, are on the winning side. The victory has already been won, and we are on the winning side of this story. We do not need to worry about the lies that he throws at us anymore, because we have already won. And this is not just future tense. This is not just us thinking right now that this world has got to be really awful and I need to be scared of him right now, but one day everything will be okay. That's not the story. When Jesus hung on the cross and he said, "It is finished," he meant it. And the victory is won for us right now, church, and we are able to live in that. John 10:7-10 says this, "Therefore Jesus said again, 'Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life." We may have life here right now and have it to the full. God is our good Father. He is our good shepherd who loves us, and he will ward off the wolves, whatever spears come our way, he will defend us. He will protect us because he is a good God and he loves you so much. Can I get an amen? Thank you, church. Praise God. No matter what God has to throw at you, no matter what, not one of what God has thrown at you, no matter what the enemy has to throw at you, we do not need to be concerned because we are looked after by an incredible, powerful God. And he is the good shepherd, it says in Scripture, and he will protect us from the enemy. And the crux of the matter is, the crux of all of this is, who are you going to listen to? Who are you going to listen to in your life when you walk out of this place throughout this week? When you hear the lies of this world coming against you, which say you are not good enough, you are worthless, you have no place in this world, you should pursue sin over God. What are you going to do? Well, who are you going to listen to? Are you going to listen to God, the one who loves you and has ultimate power and ultimate authority? Or are you going to listen to the one that loathes you, who has been defeated and smashed down in the dust? Who are you going to listen to in this world? And we have a choice. We are able to either listen to the incredible God. We are able to listen to what God has to say about us through his word, or we can listen to the lies of the enemy. And I believe that this is one of the most important questions for us in the Western church here today. Who are you going to listen to? Who are you going to listen to? We can have total security in who God says that we are because he is perfect, he's all powerful, and what he says about us will never change. And what he says about us in Scripture is that through Christ, these are declared upon your life. Through Christ, you are a child of God. Through Christ, you are declared righteous. Can we just go to the next screen, please? Through Christ, you are alive with Christ. Through Christ, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Through Christ, you are chosen to be holy and blameless in his sight. Through Christ, you are now part of God's bride, the church. Through Christ, you are loved. That is who you are, and that is who God says you are in his word. So right now, whatever expectations you face in your world, no matter what trials you come against in your world, you don't need to listen to the lies of this world anymore, the lies of the enemy, and sometimes even the lies of your own mind. We need to listen to the word of God, and that is who he says that we are. That we are children of God, declared righteous, alive, a temple of the Spirit, chosen to be holy and blameless in his sight, and we are now married into his bride. That is who you are, church. That is who you are. And we don't need to worry about the lies that the enemy spits into our ears anymore. This is the greatest news in the universe, that we are loved with an incredible love by an incredible, all-powerful God. And in that moment, when Jesus said, "It is finished," he stomped Satan into the ground, and now we're able to live lives fully with God on our side. And there are incredible words of victory that Romans 8, 37 to 39 has to tell us. We've had a lot of scripture, but this is just our war cry and our anthem as a church. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, for as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That is us. We are more than conquerors. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that good? Nothing can separate us from God. And this is for us right here, right now. We are now more than conquerors in Jesus. And we are now married into his bride, the church. And we are fighting as an army on the winning side, that is God's side. But this message is not just for us here in this building. One of the things I loved when I first came here to the sunny coast, I loved the beach, I loved the biwa, I loved everything. But one of the key things I loved about this church is that this church is taking the message that you are loved beyond these four walls. And I think it would just be incredible if we once again got these cards out all over the sunny coast. This message, you are loved, this is good news for every single one of us here. But this is news that Jesus died for, so that everyone in the whole world and this Sunshine Coast could know as well. He has a message. He died. Jesus died on the cross and rose again so that people might know and understand the message that they are loved by God as well. And we are able to take that message outside of these four walls. So church, even as we remember this for ourselves, that we have been loved by an awesome God, there is a world out there waiting to hear and know the love of God. And we're able, through a really simple, meaningful way, to just hand them a card and say, you are loved. Call this number, find out more about the love of God.